Let us pray. Help us this morning, Lord, to find those unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul talks about, and to make plain to everyone whom we meet this coming week that the child is worthy of our worship and our adoration. In Jesus' name, amen. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. A week or so ago, I fell for that old trick question. In fact, the person who put that question to me is in the congregation this morning. How many wise men were there? How many wise men were there? I replied, three, of course. Not so. Matthew only mentions that Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, not how many. Yes, there were three gifts that they gave: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We may have sung, "We three kings," but Matthew does not say that either. Rather, it is a tradition that interprets this morning's Old Testament passage where Isaiah says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." However, it is not these strangers that came from the east to Jerusalem, nor the star, but the gifts they brought and what they came to do that I want to concentrate on this morning as we begin this new year. When they reach Jerusalem, they ask, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." For they come to worship. They come to worship. But whom have they come to worship? The Magi say it is a king, the King of the Jews. When they reach the place over which the star stops, they find the child whom they have come to worship. But it is the gifts that they give that tells us the deep reality of who this child is whom they have come to worship. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Today, the price of gold is at its highest value in a very long time, if ever. As many would say, it is a sign of the state of things in the world. Investors retreating to a more secure and physical asset. For gold has always been of great value, a measure of wealth and power, the stuff of kings. Gold tells us that indeed this child is a king, but no ordinary king. Yes, he is the longed-for King of the Jews in the line of King David, but he is also a king who is establishing an eternal kingdom where justice and righteousness will be upheld. In fact, this child is King of Kings. As We Three Kings goes, King forever, ceasing never over us all to reign. Incense has been used in worship rituals for millennia, whether to pagan gods or to Yahweh, the God of the Jews in the temple in Jerusalem, or in the great swinging censer in the Church of St. James at Santiago de Compostela in northeastern Spain, that church that greets those pilgrims who have walked the Camino. Incense is a symbol of the divine. So frankincense tells us that this child is more than a king. He is divine. He is the Son of God. And as we've sung, "We Three Kings" goes, God on earth, yet priest on high, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship the earth's reply. But my Bible dictionary tells me that myrrh is a resin from the stems and branches of a low shrubby tree to be found in the Arabian desert. The tree drips gum onto the ground, which solidifies into an oily yellowish brown resin. This has been used in anointing oil and cosmetics for centuries. But Mark tells us that it was mixed with wine, perhaps to reduce the pain given to but refused by Jesus before his crucifixion. And John tells us that Jesus' body was wrapped in strips of linen with myrrh and aloes. So as we have sung in We Three Kings, myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume tells of his death and Calvary's gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. I'm not sure, though, if the Magi fully realised the significance of their gifts, whether they recognised that the child whom they've come to worship is King and Son of God who will suffer and die. His death upon a cross, the punishment for our sin that rightfully should be ours, paying the price for our salvation, a death that leads to our forgiveness and his victory over death and sin. But how should we worship this child? What does it mean to worship him? How can we worship him as We Three Kings goes King, God, and sacrifice? Oh dear. Well, last Sunday, Mandy and I went to an all-age worship service at St. Paul's Dorking, which is near Mandy's mother, where we were for Christmas. Because of that, we were unaware that we were to come wearing a party hat from a cracker. Usually, these take the form of a crown, don't they? Anyway, it didn't matter as we were not the only ones. The theme of the service was the visit of the wise men and the gifts they brought. Jenny, who was leading the service, had a bag with three gifts in. One was a collection of those chocolate coins covered in gold foil. Another was some cheap incense sticks to make a room smell nice. I think she said they were citrus smelling ones. Although she tried to get some myrrh, the third was stretching it a bit, as it was a box of Turkish delight. It was a great service. It was a great service, but reflecting on these gifts, it did seem to me that the actual gifts in the bag were perhaps a reflection of the quality of our own worship. Just think about that. Perhaps they were a reflection of our own quality of our own worship. Do we offer, as our gift of worship, do we offer it as chocolate covered in gold foil instead of real gold for the King of Kings? Do we offer our gift of worship as cheap incense rather than proper frankincense offered up to him who is the Son of God, who intercedes for us before the Father, the one who the writer of the Hebrew calls our great high priest? And do we offer our gift of worship as just Turkish delight, however delicious it might be, instead of real myrrh to the one who went to the cross for us, who suffered and died there? Jenny made the point that the wearing of our paper crowns was indicative of our propensity to be kings of our own lives. And she then asked us to take them off. What a difference to the picture John gives us in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 4, when in his vision he is taken into the throne room of heaven, Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And we go on to read in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. They lay their crowns before the throne. Matthew tells us that these magi, on arriving at the house and seeing the child and his mother Mary, bowed down and worshipped. These men were undoubtedly wealthy and have high social standing, yet were prepared to humble themselves before the child. True worship is not about us, but God himself. Are we prepared to humble ourselves before him? Like the Magi, are we prepared to make the child the object of our worship? The 24 elders in John's vision declare, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You see, at the heart of worship is the recognition of who God is and what he has done, that it demands our best because he is worthy of it. The Magi might have not fully understood who they were coming to worship, but they obviously believed it was worth following a star on a long and potentially dangerous journey. Their gifts were costly, yes, but so was the journey. Paul, when writing to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, speaks of the costly nature of true worship. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So, for us to truly worship God, we need to come before him in humility, but also be prepared for it to be sacrificial. Will we let it cost us? Inherent in what Paul is saying there is the practical, the physical, the everyday in offering ourselves as living sacrifices. The prophet Hosea speaks God's words of judgment on an unrepentant Israel. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." You see, it's not the ritual of worship that ultimately is important, but what it results in, a life lived as worship. As the prophet Micah tells us, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, with your God." As some of you will know, and particularly if you've yesterday's exchanges on the church WhatsApp, you will know Mandy and I walked St. Cuthbert's Way from Melrose Abbey to Lindisfarne this last September. This is a pilgrimage route, and Mandy particularly viewed it as a pilgrimage for us too. I've found that walking for me is about worship, worshipping God as creator and expressing my joy at what he has done. But I asked him on the trip, on the walk, what he wanted to say to us. And the only two words that the Holy Spirit put into my mind was walk and worship, walk and worship. But we found that as we walked, we met others who were on different pilgrimages of their own, some very painful and difficult. For us, it was to walk alongside and listen, to be present with them. It led to some amazing moments, like sitting in glorious sunshine against a wall on the top of wide open hill, looking towards the Cheviot Hills across the border into England, chatting whilst drinking our coffee and a nip of slow gin produced by our fellow pilgrim. That's fine, you may say. To use the oft-used phrase, we were in a thin place where it is easy to find God and worship him. Appropriate, really, considering St. Cuthbert was one of the great Celtic saints. But how can we truly worship God in the situations we're in, with all that is going on in the world as we go into 2026? How are we going to be able to worship in the difficult times when God seems far away? How can we come to him, to the child that we only remembered 2 weeks ago as Emmanuel, God with us, the one who is King, God, and sacrifice? How can we come to him in humility, as God himself has come as a child in humility? What will it cost us? How can we worship him in our everyday lives, as well as here on a Sunday? Are we prepared to, as Paul says, offer our bodies as living sacrifices? Both Hosea and Micah say that mercy, or more literally translated, kindness is important. Therefore, our focus needs to be on others as well as God himself. Will our daily lives and relationships bring glory to him? Like the Magi, will we be prepared to give both of time and talents into our everyday worship? How long do we spend time in prayer? And how much of it do we spend in praise and thanksgiving rather than a list of needs? How is our giving to others and for his kingdom a reflection of that praise and thanksgiving? So where do we start? Where do we start? So often we come to New Year with conscious or unconscious resolutions. The trouble is, we come still wearing our paper crowns from the Christmas cracker. We come still trying to be king of our own lives. It is no wonder our resolutions fail, for they are ours, not God's. This new year, we can make a resolution to journey like the Magi to the Christ child, to bow and worship him, to wonder at this child that is King, God, and sacrifice. And it demands a gift that is more precious to him than any amount of gold, any amount of frankincense, any amount of myrrh. In the words of the carol, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart. Give my heart. Amen.